My friends, we are now in the Tkufa of Sfiras HaOmer, the period of time where we know the students of Rabbi Akiva, students died, Shelo Nahagu Kavod Zeh LaZeh, that they did not show honor one to another. It's a period of time where we are working on our midos, working on our character traits in order to become people who are going to be ra'ui, worthy to receive the Torah. As the Torah itself tells us in this week's parasha of Emor, of Usfartem Lachem Imacharat HaShabbat, that we count from the morrow after the Shabbat, Sheva Shabbatos Tamimos, we count 7 complete weeks. And the Farshim explained that Usfartem, to count, we know we're involved now in the Sfiras HaOmer. The word Usfartem comes from the root Samech Pei Reish, which is from the concept of sapir, of sapphire. The counting is not just a ceremonial counting, but rather it's a counting almost like polishing a diamond. It's a counting which is working on who we are, of Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. That perfecting who we are makes us worthy to receive the Torah. With this in mind, that this is a period of time of working on our midos, working on our character traits, I'd like to take a look at one mitzvah, which was found in last week's Parsha of Kedoshim. We're in Parsha Kedoshim, in essence, is the essence of the mitzvahs to work on Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, between man and one's fellow man, of loving one's fellow like oneself, and not to take revenge, and not to hate one's fellow. I'd like to study one mitzvah in Parshas Kedoshim, and see from that mitzvah that I think it gives us an entire perspective to work on in this time of Sfiras HaOmer, Usfartem Lachem, to make ourselves shine like sapphires, to really one thing very concretely to work on, to make ourselves better people. In source number 1, the Torah tells us, Lo tasu avel b'mishpat, lo tisa p'nei dal, v'lo tedar p'nei gadol, b'tzedek tishvot amitecha. So the Torah tells us that we should not do injustice in our judgment, we shouldn't favor the poor nor the rich, b'tzedek tishvot amitecha, we should judge everybody with tzedek, with justice. On this last phrase, the English in source 3, the Hebrew in source 2b, Rashi tells us, what does the end phrase mean? B'tzedek tishvot amitecha. Rashi says, kimashma'o, as it sounds, it's the way we would have understood it normally, you should judge everybody favorably. Obviously the question is, well, what then does that add to the beginning of the pasuk, which basically says the same thing? So Rashi gives us a davar ocher, another explanation. Rashi, quoting from the Gemara in Sanhedrin, it says, "Havei dan et chavercha l'kaschut." You should judge your friend for the benefit of the doubt. Give your friend always the benefit of the doubt. And here, Rav Gelbard in Lepshuto Sharashi, in source number 3, explains very beautifully, what is the source that our rabbis derive this halacha of giving people the benefit of the doubt, trying to judge people favorably? How is it learned from this phrase, b'tzedek tishvot amitecha, with justice you shall judge your friend? So he notes that if you look throughout Chumash, anytime the Torah describes a judgment mishpat situation, it always uses the word am, nation. It uses the word ish et achiv, a man and his brothers. It never uses the word amit. Amit with an ayin means a friend. So here, when the Torah is telling us, b'tzedek tishvot amitecha, you shall judge your friend favorably, it's mashma, it would seem, that it's not a reference to a court of law, because in a court of law, we don't use the phrase amit, friend. And therefore, our rabbis derive that we're talking about a whole different court of law. It's not the official mishpat, the official, you know, place where there's a judge or judges presiding, where Beis Din is presiding, but rather it's in the interpersonal relationships. And as Rav Nebenzel notes in the Sichos, the Sefer Vayikra, at source number 6, this is applicable, I'll call Adam, on every single individual. Everyone encounters situations wherein we are obliged to give people the benefit of the doubt. He says it's applicable, it's one of the most alive mitzvahs possible. It's applicable at work, it's applicable online, it's applicable in the home. There's so many situations where people do things and we immediately jump to conclusions. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt. Just to lay out very briefly, since we don't deal with halacha, with Jewish law here, that's not our goal. But the Shari Tshuva, the Talmudobi, Ador Rav Kram brings down in sources 8 and 9, point out that we're talking about this obligation to give people the benefit of the doubt. So when we're dealing with a tzaddik, a righteous person, there is no question about it. There's an obligation to give people the benefit of the doubt. And when we're dealing with a Rasha, Marusha, someone who's known to be wicked, there's also no obligation to give them the benefit of the doubt. You can judge them with suspicion of what they're doing and judge them unfavorably. The real question is, what about the Benoni? What about people, I'll say like you and me without insulting anybody, what about regular, normal people who try to do good, who are not always successful in doing good, or what about a person who I don't know? How am I to view such a person? And here we are taught that a Benoni, we are to look at is the following. We are to look at the person, the Shikul Dat, with judging them, and we should judge them, Laduno, Lischut, V'yesh Lomar L'tova Nitkaveh. A person who we don't know, or people who we know, who we interact with daily. I'm assuming most of us don't hang out with Rishayim. And if you do, then I think you should rethink who you hang out with. I think most of us deal with people who are what I call normal, average individuals who are struggling to be good, in process. These type of people, we have an obligation to judge for the benefit of the doubt and try to understand that there's something else at play here, or they weren't aware of what they were doing, and give them that leeway. Why is this mitzvah so important? Why is it that we need to be on the side of erring favorably rather than always accusing? That's the first thing I'd like to try to understand. And then I'd like to try to get to the root of what are the aspects that we need to work on to be successful in this endeavor. It's interesting because the Al-Shech HaKadosh points out, and this is in source number 13, that if a person, source 11, excuse me, if a person is successful in judging people for the benefit of the doubt, then all the other mitzvot in Parsha Kedoshim fall into place. We're not going to come to harbor a grudge. We're not going to come to hate. We're going to be able to love. This mitzvah, he says, which is a mitzvah which is often overlooked or not focused in on enough, is mamish the key mitzvah in our ben adam l'chaveiro, in our interpersonal relationships. And Rav Nebenzal gives us a story in the book of Reishit where we see to what extent this mitzvah is so important. And that's the story of Yosef and his brothers. We know that the brothers sell Yosef as a slave. Yosef becomes a viceroy in Egypt. And then Yosef disguises himself so the brothers don't recognize him when they come to go for food. And then Yosef does all these sorts of things of putting back their money in their sacks and giving them more food and bringing Shimon into jail. And when all these strange things happen, the brothers say to each other in source 12, Vayomru isha lachiv, aval ha-shemim anachnu. You know why all these strange things are happening? It's because we are guilty. Al achinu, for our brother, asher ra'inu sarat nafsho, we saw the pain and affliction he was in. Bitchanano eleinu, when he screamed out to us when he was in the pit. Velo shamanu, and we didn't listen. Al kain ba eleinu atzarazo, therefore all these troubles came upon us. So as Rav Nebenzel, this seems to be, aval hashemim anachnu, a tremendous tshuva. It seems like the brothers showing remorse. So if the brothers are showing remorse, why doesn't the curtain fall? And the next scene is Yosef reveals himself. That's what we're aiming for, that the brothers should realize that what we did was wrong. What was deficient in their tshuva, in their repentance? So Rav Nevenzahl explains very powerfully. He says, what was it in the first place that drew the brothers into a situation, that drove the brothers into a situation of wanting to get rid of Yosef? And this is the idea he brings down in Source 16, the very famous idea, quoting the Sforno as well as the Malbim, as well as other Mefarshim, is that the brothers looked at Jewish history, and they saw that Avraham Avinu had two sons. Yitzchak got the blessings, Yishmael was sent away. Then Yitzchak had two sons. Yaakov got the blessings, and Esav did not. They therefore reasoned, that it seems that only one of the sons gets the blessings, and the others are given gifts and sent away. Yosef, who is speaking negatively about them, Yosef, who's having all these dreams of grandiose rulership, what is he really trying to do? He's trying to usurp the kingdom. He's trying to be the son-elect and have everyone else pushed out, have all the other brothers not going to be deserving to get the blessing, not to be deserving the spiritual heir of the land of Israel and the Torah. That is what they're afraid of. It's the concept halachically called rodef. Rodef literally means the pursuer. The rabbis tell us, haba lehargecha hashkem lehargo. If someone comes to kill you, you are allowed to preempt him by go killing him. This case of rodef is not about physical extinction as much as it is spiritual. They believe that Yosef was a rodef trying to kill them spiritually. Therefore, Ashkem Lahargo, they felt they had a right to throw Yosef into the pit, ultimately to sell him, in order to get him out of the scene so that he wasn't going to usurp all the blessings. So what does it mean now about Ashkem Anachdu? What are they realizing they've done wrong? So explains Rav Nevenzahl. Ki amash shavim in Source 17. Ha'achim b'tshuva b'omram abal ha'shem manachdu. What are they saying they're sorry for? Lo alatzim apsak. Not for the fact that they believed he was a rodef. They really believed that. Hey, madayim sforim shivet tzedek ra'u b'masav sh'ad ha'mechira k'redifa l'chayeyim. They really believed that Joseph was a rodef. What the question at hand was that when Yosef was screaming from the pit, hi, please save me. Was he now saying, from now on, I will not pursue you anymore? From now on, I won't usurp the kingdom. Was he really being serious about this, or he was in a desperate situation, so just for the moment he was saying it, and then once he was saved, he's going to go back to his old ways? Brothers, at the time that Joseph was in the pit, decided that he's just in a difficult situation. He's just saying these things in order to be saved, but he really doesn't believe it. And now they're saying, "Aval shemim anachdu." We should have judged him in the pit favorably, that he really meant from now on to be better, and we should have saved him and never sold him. But, says Rav Nevenzahl, they were missing the essence, and that's why the tshuva wasn't accepted. They never for a moment at this point realized that their original decision that Yosef was a rodef was wrong. Because in reality, they judged every action of Yosef l'kaf chova and not l'kaf zchut, to the side where Yosef was trying to hurt them and not judging him for the benefit of the doubt. When they saw Yosef bringing the dibar ra'ah, the negative reports, instead of saying, wow, Yosef is really interested in our best good, that Yosef wants us to become better people, and what he's doing is to help us. Instead of seeing the positive side, they only saw the negative side. Instead of speaking about the dreams, wow, this must be nevuah, this must be prophecy. And when a prophet gets prophecy, they have no choice but to prophesize. Rather, they said, no, look at what type of prophet he is. Look what type of boastful person he is. And says Rav Nevenzahl, this is the key. The brothers, the entire time, lacked on their level this ability to judge Yosef l'kaf zchut for the benefit of the doubt. And as a result of not judging Yosef for the benefit of the doubt, it led to suspecting Yosef, which led to the sale, which led ultimately to the entire Jewish people going down to Egypt. This, my friends, gives us a sense of the importance of this mitzvah of judging for the benefit of the doubt. And says Rav Nevenzel, and I think, my friends, we can relate to this in 15, he says in the second paragraph, V'ro'im anu, we see from here, Shikasher Adam Olel Maslul Zesh Listaklut Shlilit Al Mishehu. When a person begins to have a negative view of somebody else, when you build up a negative perspective, it's Goreim HaDavar Lever Et Dinei Sichlo. It then blinds you. And you know what he says? He says, Hofech Etzlo An Meira Lemin Shochar Atzmi HaMaver Inei Chachamim. You don't see anything correctly. All of the way you view this person's actions are perverted. Who meets batser b'aminato od va'od, and we stand firm in our original thought. At shechomal tamagen shebana lemdato hem kok v'hod shu eino rei nechonah filu mashenitzav l'negeinav, and we become so convinced that we're correct that we build fortresses around our original thought, until even when something can become so clear in front of our eyes that proves the opposite, we're unable to see it. How many times, my friends, do we know of cases, unfortunately, where there's a misunderstanding among family members that they never clear up? And then one side feuds with the other side, and the one side doesn't talk to the other side, and you can have years and years of families not talking over one misunderstanding that was never cleared up. You know, what comes to mind is an example. It's a long, complicated case, which I could probably spend an entire shiur on this one young lady. But I won't bore you with the details. A young lady who I invested a tremendous amount in, who had obviously a lot of issues, and the story was just the makir patish, the straw that broke the camel's back. But at one point, she had left me a number of messages, and I did not return her phone calls, and therefore she was mad at me and refused to speak to me. And the final blow was, she said, I called you and you didn't answer my phone call. So what had happened? Shitaka did call. And there was a babysitter. And the babysitter dutifully wrote down the message. The babysitter neglected, however, to show me the message she wrote down. And, you know, papers here fly. And sure enough, a couple months later, I saw loud and clear that this young lady had called. But I never got the message. I didn't get the message some months later. This is why you pick up the phone and send Mr. Smile, I called, I left a message, did you get the call? An entire relationship can be broken because you don't give people the benefit of the doubt. I mean, we'll ask this question to the audience, and I think this proves the point. How many of us sitting here know how to get our messages on our cell phones? Right? People leave us messages. Some of us are absolutely clueless on how to retrieve messages. We never get them. We never call back. This is where the misunderstandings begin to take place. This is the understanding where the book of Rashi talks about the interrelationship between the brothers and Yosef to teach us this idea that if we are so convinced that our position is correct, and we don't give someone the benefit of the doubt, then we can have the unfortunate consequences like the sale of Yosef. This, my friends, explains in source number 13, Marchelev Chazon Mamoed, where he points out a medrash, which at first glance makes no sense. The medrash describes Lama Teratzun Harim Gavnunim. The medrash describes how when Hashem wanted to build the base of Mikdash, all the different Shvatim, all the different tribes were arguing with each other on whose portion should the Beis HaMikdash be built. And the end of the Medrash, Hashem says, Amar Lama Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, Shvatim, Lama Teratzun, why are you arguing? Kulchem Shvatim, you're all tribes. Kulchem Sadikim, you're all righteous. Ella Gavnunim, but rather you are Gavnunim. My Gavnunim, Ganavim. You are all robbers. You all took part in the sale of Yosef, except Binyamin, and therefore the Beit HaMikdash will be in his chelek. Well, hold on a second. In the same breath, that Kadosh Baruch Hu Kivyachul saying you're all Shvatim, you're all the 12 tribes. right? You're all the tribes of Israel, and you're all tzaddikim, you're all righteous. He's calling them robbers. How can you be righteous and robbers at the same time? So he explains, there's a pasuk that says, we say in Ashrei, we say that tzaddik Hashem b'chol drachav v'chassid b'chol ma'asav. There's two levels. There's a level of a tzaddik. A tzaddik is someone who's involved in the din emet. This is the truth. And then there's a chassid who goes above and beyond the layer of truth. The brothers are tzaddikim. They're following MS, the truth, the way they see it. What is lacking on their level is to be a chassid lifni mishirat adin, to be able to give Yosef the benefit of the doubt, to be able to see the situation from a much larger viewpoint. And continue in the top right of the next page, in fact, says the Chazon Lamoed, this is true as well. By the Churban Bayis, by the structure of the temple, that our rabbis tell us that there is an idea of living ba'achva shalom v'reyos, when you live in peace, one with each other, that living in a way of the kol achad yaviro midotav, then people aren't so strict about justice, but rather are able to go over and above and judge people favorably and not be so exacting. If you live in this type of way, then Hashem won't be so exacting with us, and our punishment and the destruction of the temple will never have happened. Why we have destruction, why we're unable to be able to have blessing and redemption come in our midst, is because we don't know how to live in peace one with each other. We don't know how to have this ability to be able to respect other people and give other people the benefit of the doubt. And as Rav Neventhal points out so clearly, he says in Source 22, A and B, he says, we could so easily look at different religious groups and say that what they're doing is, you know, is trying to change us and that we're trying to change them and nobody can get along. He says, look for common ground. Extend yourself in chesed. Extend yourself in Torah. Don't look at the differences between people. Don't look at that people are trying to hurt other people. Look at how people can bridge gaps. Try to create an environment of shalom, of achdus, of peace, and of unity. Our job is to be able to see the goodness in others and not to always see the negative. Well, they do it this way, and they do it that way. No! Find the positive. Find the language, the common denominator, the Torah, the chesed, to be able to see the good in every Jew. And this brings us to a very interesting idea in Source 20. It's really not the treasure within. It is rather Shari Chaim, Rav Chaim Halpern, where he quotes here the Gemara in Psachim that says that no one was ever squashed in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. This was despite the fact that every festival millions would cram between its walls. Only once, in the times of Hillel, did someone get squashed, and they called it the squash Pesach. Who was this person, and why was he squashed? The Ramah of Mipano, who's very well known for Gilgulim, who was reincarnated as who, cites of Torah Parshat Mitzorah, which recounts a famine and war in Eretz Yisrael. The prophet Elisha gave everyone advice and then said that by the next day there would be plenty of food and prices would be very cheap. There was someone there who said it just couldn't be. Even if Hashem opened up the windows of heaven, could this really be? The prophet said to him that because of his doubts about the ability of Hashem, he would see the miracle but wouldn't benefit from it. In the end, the enemy was destroyed and there was plenty of food. The man saw these events, but in the rush, he was trampled to death. The Ramah Mipano says that this man was mekatre. He found accusation on Israel. He used the same expression, windows of heaven, that was used in the time of Noah. This skeptic claimed that just as the people in Noah's time were wicked, so too in his time they were wicked and didn't deserve to be saved. Since he spoke badly about the Jewish people, he was punished in this way. Years later, in the times of Hillel, this person was a tikkun. He came back as a Gilgul, the asterisk in 20, and was in the Beis HaMikdash and saw the Jewish people standing in unity with the Korban Pesach, singing Hallel, and having great attachment to Hashem. He thus saw the good side, and that was his tikkun. Then he became squashed again and died. This, my friends, is the power of seeing the good in other people. And that's why, in fact, it's brought down in source number 27. When you do accuse somebody falsely, we learn this from Eli and Chana, who accused her of being drunk and not someone who's desperately praying to God, there is a aspect to bless this person because it's really we who are at fault for not judging properly. We should be always giving the benefit of the doubt. And when we don't, we have an obligation to bless this person because our job is to look at it from the vantage point of blessing, from the vantage point of being part of the Jewish people. And that's a beautiful Hasidic word that the Sefer Avos Yisrael in 23 notes on the verse by Chala Mereshit Arisotechem Titnu LaHashem, from the first of your dough you should give to God. And Arisotechem is also your bed, your crib. As soon as you wake up in the morning, your thoughts shouldn't be on praying for my success and my family's success. It should be praying for the entire Jewish people's success. We know the Arizal notes, and it's brought down in many Sidurim before Matovel, you'll find it. Rabbi Nissel Rikshelev brings this down, that there's an inyan, there's an idea of before one davens to say, Hareini Mekabel Alai, behold, I'm accepting upon myself the mitzvah of Ahavta L'Recha Kamocha, to love every Jew as myself. That when I look at davening, when I look at my obligation to pray, it's about the community, it's about the totality. My focus in life is to be able to pray for others, to see the good in others, to bless others. And my friends, let me tell you, and I think this is absolutely crucial for life. I think this is so absolutely crucial for the times of Siras HaOmer, which are described as Yemei Hadin, times of judgment. And that's why the students Rabbi Akiva Badafka died at this time. They sinned during the whole year, but since this is a time inherently of judgment, therefore they were punished at this time. My friends, let's keep this idea in mind. We say by Kaparos of Pasuk in Iyo, Im yesh alav malich melitzecha mini alav 25, lagid ladam yashro v'yichaneu v'yomar p'deu miredet shachat matzati kofir. As he describes in 26, the Medrash in Tanchuma said, that Hashem is chafetz, he desires to do good for every person. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is searching for somebody to say something positive about a person. There may be 999 accusations against the person, but one person finds a schus, one person finds the merit, padehu, redeem him from Yiredet Shachat, from punishment. My friends, you hear this idea it's about? It's powerful. When you see somebody doing something that's inappropriate, so you could immediately say, and say to others or to yourself, well, I can't believe they just said that. That was b'feirush lashon hara. Or that was b'feirush, it's specifically wrong. How could they have done that? Yeah, we could say that. But then what are we doing, God forbid? We're joining the 999 accusatory angels of Kitrug, of accusation. Or we could say, obviously they didn't mean it for lashon hara. They meant it for, and judge them positively. Obviously they didn't realize that this was wrong. Or they didn't realize what they were doing. They weren't even thinking about it. When we give that benefit of the doubt, it's not just giving the benefit of the doubt. We have the ability to save this individual from punishment. And the Yitzmach Moshe goes so far to say, at the end of 28, the Yitzmach Moshe says, the asterisk in 28, that when a person sins, or even if he doesn't sin, but people think he's doing something wrong, it causes a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. As soon as one judges another favorably, it thus removes the Chil Hashem. Since the punishment for Chil Hashem is death, if you judge him favorably, you are saving his life. Wow. Now I think we have a sense of the power of this mitzvah. It's not just, isn't it sweet? I'm going to go around and be naive and say, how can I look at things in a positive way? And I'm going to look at the world in a rose-colored glasses and think everyone is fine. My friends, there's enough kitrug in this world. There's enough negative accusations in this world. Let us be people who are involved in looking for the positive, trying to give people the benefit of the doubt. And here, the Yisod B'Shorash HaAvoda, and it was this piece that convinced me to build a whole seer, because I think this piece is so incredible. I like to learn the whole piece inside, in Source 30. He says, Mitzvah Taseh Shabbat Tzedek Tishbor Amitecha, the mitzvah of giving someone the benefit of the doubt. Yachol Hadam L'Kayim Machshavato, a person can fulfill in their mind, B'cholei Chitrachesh, at any time that situation happens. Dahainu, which means, Shiro Ebech HaVeirosh HaSa'ev Zemaseh, when he sees his friend doing something, or says something which at first glance is inappropriate to say. Immediately judge him for the benefit of the doubt. And you should say, think in this language. Behold, I am accepting upon myself to fulfill the positive commandment of to judge somebody favorably. And work furiously trying to find a way to judge him favorably. Even if you're wrong, even if what they did was wrong and you're judging them favorably and you're off the mark. Don't worry, because you did God's will. But God commands us to try to find the favorable aspects. Ubavadai, Asav said, Nacha Ruach Lefanav Yitbarach. And clearly you're bringing great joy to God, Bekiyu Mitzvah Asay Zu, in doing this positive mitzvah. You know, my friends, I'll give you an example. After reading this piece, I decided with Rachel to try to implement this. She goes to school, do carpool in the morning in a, the only way to describe it is after you say it feels like they're going down and going up. It's like six schools built down a very narrow incline hill. We're talking about thousands of students. And they have two, you know, lanes to go down and then a traffic circle at the end to turn around. There's no room to pass each other. If there's a bus, you're stuck. If anyone lets anybody off, so all traffic is blocked, it's just a nightmare. It's a horror. And people decide that, you know, they will create their own rules. So we tried this one morning. I don't know. We got, I think, over 10 of Hinani Mucha Mizuma. The fact that they are stopping in the middle of the road and have their backpacks in the trunk when they know what this looks like getting out of the car, and not in the seat itself so the kids could jump out, must be because. The fact the person is trying to turn around, you can never do it in less than five different turns because it's so narrow, must be because they're so late. Whatever it is, it's a wonderful opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity to flex the muscles of judging for the benefit of the doubt. Anyone who does carpool, I invite you to try this. But you know what, my friends? I think it does something more than that. I grant you that living in L.A. for 12 years, sometimes L.A. has an effect on you. But I like to call it energy. There's a certain negative energy where we think negative thoughts about people. We have no clue of where those negative energies and those negative thoughts go. Is it not about time, my friends, that we remove the negative energy with positive energy, that we think positive thoughts about people? So that when this person is holding up a line of traffic for 3 minutes because of their idiocy, instead of thinking negatively about them, think positively. We are creating positive energy for this person, positive energy for the world, and who knows what type of shmira, what type of protection we are bringing upon ourselves, our family, and ultimately the Jewish people, because we are so careful about this mitzvah, b'tzedek tishbor amitecha. My friends, we don't know situations. Our job is to give people the benefit of the doubt. What is the key in doing this? So the mashal, the Talmudot B'yado, brings to the top right from Rav Dov Yosef. It's a very shlita, it's a very beautiful mashal. It's the mashal, a parable of, let's say someone loses a diamond ring. So where do you search for a diamond ring? Everywhere. Where don't you search? And even if you've searched places, you search them over and over again. Why? Because when something's precious to you, you go to all extents to be able to find this thing. He says, likewise, if every single Jew was really beloved to us, we would go to all extents to try to judge them favorably. And even if we couldn't think of something, we'd think again and again until we could think of something. Because this is, the whole aspect is about love. It's about seeing the other person as a fellow Jew, as somebody we're connected to, and I'm just going to find the positive in them and not the negative. My friends, let's take this one step further. It's a very interesting diuk that the Lekach Valibuv brings down in source number 2, that the Or Chaim HaKadosh questions in Parsha Kedoshim the language of Lo tisna et achicha bilvavecha, don't hate your friend in your heart. Where it should say, Lo tisna, don't hate bilvavcha, in your heart, et achicha, your friend. Why is it, Lo tisna et achicha, don't hate your friend, where? In your heart. Shouldn't make more logical sense. It's, don't hate, in your heart, your friend. So he quotes here a very beautiful idea from the Rav Mirivno, who says, Shekavanat hatara lomar ladam, Shelo yisnat achicha b'leiv shocha. It means don't hate your friend with your heart. Dehainu shadam b'roto et hazulat choten neged abara yisparach hafte shalom. Because when you see someone sinning, hareyu choshev hayach shayach l'adam lachto. What do you say? How could this person sin? Vahainu ki bilvavcha ein zechei. Because in your heart, this isn't, you can't imagine how someone could sin. Because you could have easily gone over this temptation. And because with your heart you come to judge the other person, you come to hate them. Let's explain what this means. Let's say you're a person who's really into chesed. You know people like this, who will give the shur off their back, they'll do anything for anybody. When such a person who's really into chesed sees somebody who has an opportunity to do chesed and they just ignore it, you say, how could you ignore it? What an opportunity, it was right in front of you, how could you have done that? And immediately we judge them, l'kaf chova, and we say, how could you have done it? Let's say a person's very into MS, truth, and they can't handle exaggeration or lies. And you hear someone clearly exaggerate. There were thousands of people. No! How could you lie? Right? And you say, Mikar Sheker Tirchach, from lies, you should move far away. Why? Because you're super sensitive to these things. When we're talking about Lo Tisna Techicha Bilvavecha, you can't look at it from your perspective of your heart. Because we're super sensitive to things that the other person is super sensitive about other things. So maybe truth isn't their forte, but chesed is. Or maybe something else is their forte. And that's why, when you judge somebody for the benefit of the doubt, you got to do it from their perspective, not from your perspective. Because we look at things in a very, very slanted light. And that, in 38 and 33 and 34, is Rav Sadok's explanation of the Gemara in Tanis, which is a very, very fascinating Gemara about Rabbi Elazar to Rabbi Shimon. It was a great rabbi who was riding on his donkey, returning from learning, and he was in a very good spirits, and he was by a body of water. And an Adam Mechuar, a very ugly person, says to him, hello. And he doesn't respond. And he says, finally, this Rebbe says to this ugly person, are all the people in your community as ugly as you? So this ugly person said, go tell my maker how ugly his creation is. Rabbi realized he made a mistake, asked for forgiveness, and it was a long while till this man ultimately forgave him. Rav Sadok explains that this ugly man was Eliyahu HaNavi teaching this Rav a lesson. And it wasn't about physical ugliness, because obviously no one's going to comment, it's all the people in your city as ugly as you. He was able, Rabbi Elazar Rav Shimon was able to sense the spiritual impurities in this person. And he says, are all the people in your community sinners like you? And Eliyahu Navi is dressed up, but this person is teaching him a lesson. Go tell my maker. What does this mean? He says, the arrow in 34, V'zeh shamar lo lech, V'uman shasani, go to my maker, Hainu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu shasa oto acher, Mimcha, God made me different than you. Just like you can't judge a person because they have strange ears or a strange nose. Likewise, when you're talking about sins of another. Every person is created differently. Every person has different life situations. Every person has different life struggles. And you can't judge one person from another. So that's not your life struggle, but that may be this person's life struggle. And this person grew up with these temptations, and that person this temptation. You can't compare people. And that's why every person has to be judged from where they're coming from, not where we're coming from. And this is the secret of how we can be successful in judging others favorably. The secret is to be able to look at the person from where they're at, not from where we're at. The judgmentalism that we have is coming from our sense of justice, of right and wrong. But do I know this person? Do I know what type of day they've had? Do I know where they've come from? We need to have that sensitivity so that when a person in the supermarket is really mean to you, and they're doing things that are inappropriate, you have to ask yourself, what type of day do they have? Where are they coming from? Maybe they just got fired from work. Who knows? Judge the person for the benefit of the doubt. When we're able to do this, we're able to get to v'haftarecha kamocha. And it points out very beautifully in 38 that the numerical value of ahava, of love, is 13. And when you take two loves, two Jews that love each other, 13 and 13 equals 26, which is the numerical value of Yud Kei Vav Kei, Shem Havaya, the name of Hashem. When two Jews love each other, then God rests among them. Which reminds me of a maisa that someone recently told me, a Hasidic story of a Rebbe teaching a person Hebrew. And he says, when you come to two Yuds in Chumash, read it as God's name. So this person was reading a pasuk, and at the end of the pasuk, there are two dots, looks like diamonds, but they almost look like yud. And when he came to the two dots, he said God's name. And the Rebbe said, what are you doing? He says, well, you tell me when there are two yuds, you say God's name. So the Rebbe said, and this is so beautiful, he said, it's only two yuds when they're side to side, not when one is on top of the other. And yuds represents a yid, a Jew. When two yids are side to side, then you read it as God's name. But when one yid is on top of another, when one yud is on top of another, then you don't read it as God's name. The judgmentalism, the lack of tolerance, that's how we're dealing with here. We're dealing with being able to see love and brotherhood together. And that's where God resides. Let's share one, I think, beautiful story of Heidvedan. There are so many that one could share. And then we'll end off with one final idea. Rabbi Spiro, touched by a Seder, tells this beautiful story of, perhaps we've shared it before, of a man who's in a shop in Geula, in a Sfarim store looking to buy a book, and he sees someone staring at him, and he gets very uncomfortable. It's not nice to stare. So he moves over a little bit, and takes out another book, and the guy's continuing to stare. Now, this is like already obnoxious. So he stares back. And the guy stares back at him, which is even more obnoxious. Usually when someone stares back at you, you look away. And now he's like really angry, like this guy's really a chutzpah, like he's staring at me, it's inappropriate. So he tries to ignore him, even though he feels like his eyes are just like straight into his back. And he pulls down a sefer and he goes to the front desk. And this guy who's staring at him comes over and says, are you planning on buying the sefer? He says, yeah, what of it? He says, I'd like to buy it for you. What do you mean you want to buy it for me? You've been staring at me this whole time. And now you think I don't have any money that I can buy my own book? Of course I can buy my own book. Don't insult me. I can buy it. No, I'd really like to buy it for you. So he says, what's going on here? So the man explains. He says, I'll tell you. He says, I'm blind. And I like buying svarim for people. So that when you learn this sefer and you get tired and you want to put the sefer down, remember that I was the one who bought it for you. And remember how I can't learn because I can't see. And that way you'll push yourself to learn a little bit more and a little bit longer. We don't know, my friends. We don't know why people are staring at us in the larger sense of the word. We don't know why things happen. We have to give people the benefit of the doubt. When we give people the benefit of the doubt, what we've seen so far, my friends, is giving people the benefit of the doubt creates an environment wherein I can save this individual from who knows what. It creates an environment where I'm creating a shmirah for Klal Yisrael. Recognize that giving people the benefit of the doubt has the ability to save us from very, very terrible, drastic situations that just go out of control. We need to be able to look positively and not negatively. Positive energy and not negative energy. Our final idea, and obviously there's a lot more to say, to think about when working on this midah during Sfiras Omer and polishing ourselves, and obviously with Sfartim Lachem and polishing others as well, is to recognize what our rabbis teach us. And the rabbi says, and this is the end of 44, one who judges others favorably will himself be judged favorably. How we judge others will be the way how ultimately God will judge us. And we have to keep this in mind, that judging others' people favorably doesn't only have an effect on them and on the world. It has an effect on me as well. How can this be practically? You know, if I've sinned, so I judge people others favorably, how is that going to be that God will judge me favorably? So I'd just like to suggest two approaches of many. One is found in the writings of Baal Shem Tov, where he speaks about what will happen in the next world is that we will come in 44 before the heavenly court and will be given cases to judge. We will say he should be punished this way, another different way, until it is revealed that in fact we are the ones who committed the crimes and have declared our own fate. And therefore, if a person has been noheg to judge people for the benefit of the doubt their whole lives, so when they get up to heaven and they see these cases put in front of them, they will just follow suit and judge each case for the benefit of the doubt and therefore exonerate all these people, which ultimately is getting themselves off the hook. So if we are in the habit of giving other people the benefit of the doubt, ultimately it's going to be our soul that will give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, and we will be saved from the final judgment, which is something really to think about, to get into the habit for our own selves of giving people the benefit of the doubt. The second way to understand it in our final idea, and that is found in the Sefer, the Sifti Chaim, Reb Chaim Friedlander, in Chelek Aleph on Moadim in 42 through the end, where he says that the reason why we sin is because we have an ego, a gaiva, a pride. When I give somebody the benefit of the doubt, I'm able somehow to lessen my ego and be able to see things from another person's vantage point. Like so often, if a mashulach, if a person collecting money comes to the door, what's our immediate reaction? Why is he bothering me during dinner hour? Why can't he go out and get a job? Why can't he? Let's judge the person for the benefit of the doubt. Let's be able to put ourselves in their shoes. When I'm able to do that, it's not about me and my needs and my money and my dinner. It's about somebody else. And the more I'm able to do this, and the more he says that I'm not only able to do this intellectually, but the more I'm able to do this emotionally, to really feel love for somebody else, to really embrace the other person and where they're coming from, I begin to develop within myself positive mitos, positive character traits. And he says that will affect our ultimate actions, that even if we sin, our sin will not have the same power as when our gaiva, our ego, was at its height. And our goodness will overcome the negativity within us and we'll have a transformation in who we become. And that, my friends, is, I think, the real power, what we began with this year, of working on this mitzvah during the time of Sfiras HaOmer, when the Chumash tells us, Usfartem lachem shebi sheva shabbosos tamimot, whole weeks, complete weeks. One of the ways to work on wholeness and completeness is obviously to work on our midos, to work on our character traits. And sometimes it's worth focusing in on one character trait, obviously not to ignore everything else, But to focus in on one for 7 or 5 weeks, whatever we have left, and really have it down, that we can walk into Shavuot saying, you know what, God, Usfartim, Sapir, I have polished the diamond. Rabbi Akiva's students didn't show kavod one to another. I'm going out of my way to show kavod to my friend. I'm going out of my way, hinenei mulchan mezuman, over and over again. Behold, I'm ready to do the mitzvah of judging others favorably. And in the schus of all of us trying to work, many of us trying to work on this mitzvah, Kadosh Baruch Hu should bench us as individuals and us as a community with just a shefa bracha, with a tremendous amount of goodness, that we who are judging others favorably, God should judge us favorably and bring the Mashiach b'mheira b'yameinu. Amen.